colossus. Do you see anything there? Not much, do you? Ostracons are sherds of pottery where they write on ink or with ink or with just scratching on the surface of the sherd, and they put down words. Well, they had to go through this process, and I'm going to ask the next slide to go. That's how it looks like. Not very big. And the next one. And this is what they found. They found some very ancient inscriptions. And they date them back to the 10th century B.C. This was found in the site known as Kirbet Kayafa, or also known as the Fortress of Ella. How did they get these inscriptions from that piece of pottery? Well, this is what they did. They scanned it. And we're going to ask to see the next slide. And that's what they did with infrared and also, I think, with x-rays and probably putting some type of ink or substance on it. And this is what they saw. This is how they were able to draw those markings. In fact, the person who was washing the little piece, when they looked at it, they say, hey, look, there's an A right there. And some of you might see an A there almost at the bottom to your left-hand side. They get an A. And that's actually their A as well. It's called Aleph. And it's the sign for an ox. And if you turn it around, your A looks like a little ox with two little horns popping up. So that's what they found. Now, what's interesting about this is that they deciphered it as much as they could, because there's some letters and words that are missing. But these are the words they found. Melech, king. Adav, slave. Shofet, judge. Imna, widow. Asa, to do. Words that some scholars believe are related to some type of legal text. And they were just like, wow, we found it. We found some writing that dates back maybe to the time of David. And this fortress of Eli is actually right next to the valley where David and Goliath fought. Okay? So they were just like, wow, we found it. And they're going to be talking about it some more in the months to come. But the Bible is not foreign to legal text, is it? Especially the first five books of Moses. What are they called? The law, the Torah. And in these five books, we find narratives, stories, but we also find a group of legal text. How about for us, Adventists? Is judgment a foreign theme? No, it's right at the center of our message, the three angels' message, that says, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. An important message, the message of judgment. And biblically speaking, this word judgment appears at a decisive moment. In fact, for the text that we just read on Revelation 14:7, the word judgment there is the word in Greek, krisis, that we get our English word, crisis, a decisive moment, a moment where an important decision will be made. Well, the book of Amos starts that way, describing this cosmic judgment. Judgment against nations, nations surrounding the people of Israel. So if you have your Bibles, I would like to invite you to open them there. The book of Amos, chapter 1. As we will be studying this book, we hope to uncover several questions or find an answer to some of those questions. Is God arbitrary when he judges? Does he have favorites? Is there any way we can prepare for that judgment day? And I believe the book of Amos has some of these answers. In the first verse, we find the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa. Where was Amos from? Tekoa. Where was Tekoa located? In the northern kingdom or in the southern kingdom? In the southern kingdom, below Jerusalem. And he was to preach during the time of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. And it says, 2 years before the earthquake. 2 years before the earthquake. What did he say? This is what Amos said. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherds' pastures ground mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up." You see, Amos had been sent to the northern kingdom, even though he was from the south, even though he was from the region close to Jerusalem. He had been sent to the people in the north, the people of Israel. And these words of Amos, were they his words? Were they something he invented, something he thought of, something he saw somebody say somewhere, heard somebody say somewhere? No. Verse 3 says, "Thus says the Lord." What did the Lord say? "For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron." What had they done? They had totally destroyed a city, totally annihilated a group of people. And God said, "Because of three times and because of four times, I will not revoke its punishment." Israel said, "Amen." Amen. They deserve that. They should be punished. The next city, verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. For three and for four, and I will not revoke its punishment." And what did Israel say? Amen. They deserve that. They've deported a whole group of people again to the city of Edom. Verse 9, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they delivered up an entire population to Edom." The same sentence. Verse 11, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with a sword while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually." Verse 13, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the son of Ammon and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they murdered the defenseless person." Chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime." He destroyed his whole descendants. How many have we done already? Have you been counting? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 nations have been judged so far. Same sentence, same formula. And now comes another neighbor of Israel in verse 4. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem." Seven cities have so far been judged. Seven cities had come before God, and God had pronounced the same judgment upon them. And Israel was listening. This was good, Israel thought. Seven, perfect number, complete. I can go home now. I will not be judged. No, right? No, Israel. Amos had a message for you too. And this is found in verse 6. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless and turn aside the way of the humble, and a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. And on garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Seven sins are mentioned to the people of Israel. Seven sins. And God says, how could you, Israel? How could you continue on sinning? Verse 9. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oak. I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. And it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorites. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? And if seven sins were enough, look at the eighth one, verse 12. But you made the Nazarites drink wine. Were Nazarites supposed to drink wine, brothers and sisters? They were not supposed to. And you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Amos, we don't want to hear about it. Amos, you can go home now. Amos, you're not even from around here. Go back. Amos's response, we find in chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 3. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? I can't do otherwise. I must do it, said Amos. Amos's name means the one who carries a burden. He was carrying a heavy burden. He was carrying a message that the people of Israel needed to hear. His messages, as we find in the first six chapters of this book, are oracles, are sermonettes, are sermons that you can say in 5-6 minutes. Precise, detailed, urgent. Amos is saying, listen, Israel. God is about to judge you. Listen, you've fallen away from his path. Listen. But the people did not want to listen. They told him, be quiet, Amos. We don't want to hear your message. Therefore, the Lord pronounces this judgment, found in Amos chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And it says, behold, I am weighted down beneath you, as a wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves. This wagon, this symbol, this picture of a wagon full of crop, of sheaves, of wheat and barley. Anytime they would go on the road, they would crush every little seed. And God was saying, in that same manner, you will be crushed under me if you do not repent. Verse 14, flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power. nor the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. Seven groups of people, all belonging to an army, all of them, the whole army would be destroyed. Even, verse 16, the bravest among the warriors, the ones closest to the king, his bodyguards, would flee naked on that day. That was the sentence. That was the verdict. Israel, you will be punished. Four strikes, you're out. Pastor Sam, it's three strikes, not four. Three strikes. Another four strikes. Total of seven strikes. Israel, you're out. When I moved from Bering Springs, Michigan, being in Michigan for about 4 years, and I was already 7, 8 years old, I moved back to Mexico where my dad had a teaching position in Montemorelos, and I moved back with a bat, a glove, and a baseball. And I was kind of the kid in the block, you know, the new kid with all the new stuff. So everybody would come and say, hey, Sam, you want to play baseball? Sure. I had the only bat, only glove, only baseball in the whole block. So it was me or nobody else who could play baseball. So let's go play baseball. So we would go out there in this vacant lot, and there were houses around, so we made sure to stay away from the windows, of course. And we would set our teams up, and some of them were brand new batting. And if you know a little bit about batting in Mexico, it's usually done to the piñata. Pa! So everybody was swinging up, and they're saying, no, no, it's sideways, like this. This is how you bat. Okay, so we would put them there, and it goes, toss the ball, and swing, strike one, toss the ball a second time, strike, third time, strike. Okay, let's do something else, because the outfield was like bored, and they wanted people to run the bases, so the pitcher would get closer. Okay, ready? Here it goes. Strike four. Okay, just hold the bat, and we're going to try to hit it, okay? And you can run now. Seven strikes. Okay, just walk the base, you know. Maybe that will help, you know, get the game going. Israel, I'm giving you an opportunity. Why don't you take it? Why don't you take it? What blows my mind is that this same opportunity that God was giving to Israel was the one that he had given to Judah, the one he had given to Gaza, the Philistines, the one he had given to Tyre, the one he had given to Damascus, the Syrians, the one he had given to Moab, to Ammon. Same opportunity. And they did not take it. But does our God give up easily? He doesn't. He just keeps trying. And chapter 4 tells us what he did. And verse 6. And we won't read all the verses, but what I'll do is I'm just going to list what was it that God did to see if he could get them back to repenting, back to him, and they would just not listen. And this is what God did. He said, there was famine, yet you did not return to me. There was drought, yet you did not return to me. There were plagues on your fruit trees and grain, yet you did not return to me. There was death by sword in your cities, yet you did not return to me. There was destruction by fire, yet you did not return to me. five things God had done to the people to see if they would repent, if they would return. It kind of resembled the judgments that God gave Egypt, the 10 plagues. But here only five are mentioned to see if he could get the attention of his people. But they would not listen. They would not return to God. Amos 4, verse 12 and 13, after this list of five things that he mentioned, says the following: "Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name." Amen? Amen? Israel, prepare to meet your God. How many of you go to a final exam without studying, without preparing? And if we've done that, we know what happens, right? How many of you go to your first job interview not well-dressed, not well-prepared? How many of you take somebody out on a date, a special person, and just go, "Oh, I wasn't really thinking, so hey, there's a McDonald's or Taco Bell. Which one?" No, right? Not very impressing, not very prepared. So how do you prepare to meet this God? How do you prepare for such a solemn occasion? It sounds like it's not very easy, does it? Sounds like some of us might feel we are in trouble. But in this message, God tells Amos to tell his people. Amos chapter 5, verse 4. "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live, but do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble." Verse 6, "Seek the Lord that you may live, lest he breaks forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it consumes with none to quench it. For Bethel, for those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth." Israel, don't seek the holy places where the shrines are, where the idols are. They can't help you. Don't go to the king. He can't help you. Don't go to your neighbor. He can't help you. Don't go to your father, your mother. They can't help you. On that day, you have had to have sought the Lord. Seek the Lord, and you will live. Do you sometimes feel like you've struck out at home? Seek the Lord, and you will live. Do you feel that you've struck out maybe at church? Seek the Lord, and you will live. Do you feel like you've struck out maybe at life? Seek the Lord and you will live. John chapter 17 verse 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. Amen? Amen? Can it get more simple than that, brothers and sisters? Do we believe that we are living in the hour of the judgment of God? Are we prepared to meet Him? Then we need to seek God while He still can be found. We need to seek God. And when we find Him, we will know we have found Him. Amen? We won't have to guess. We won't have to think, hey, do I have a relationship with you? We will know we have a relationship with God. We will know for certain. Isaiah, another prophet living together with Amos, but preaching to the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, says something in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 18. A verse many of us know or have heard. A similar message was given to the people in Jerusalem. A similar message is given to us today. Come now, says the Lord, and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Come, says God, let us reason together. Come, says God, seek me, and you will live. Amen.